pray with me for a second? God, in this moment, we cry out to you. We open our hearts to you. We invite your Spirit to speak to us. Lord, pray that you teach us to forgive as you are the model of forgiveness. God, make us a better family member in this moment. Make us a better family in this moment. And Lord, may these be your words and not mine. In your name we pray and give thanks. Amen. We have been working on saving families. And so we've been talking about things like learning to pay better attention to one another, kind of spending that whole time piece with each other, which is difficult to do. It might seem like a simple concept, but we all struggle for that. Then the next week, as I talked about it, we talked about fighting well. And then we talked about last week, raising up great decision makers. And if we're going to learn to fight well, then we got to realize that we're going to have to do some work beyond that fight and figure out how to forgive one another. And forgiveness is an enormous part of becoming a better family. Receiving forgiveness, offering forgiveness, being able to forgive ourselves, all of that is a part of not only becoming a better family, but being a better family member. And I kind of think about this metaphor when I think about harboring resentment and unforgiveness. It reminds me of one of my favorite movies, Summer Rental. Remember the late John Candy is in that movie? And how many remember Summer Rental? All right, so I'm talking to a few of you. All right, you got to just go with me on this one. Basically, he shows up on vacation down in Florida, and his vacation is going to be ruined unless he becomes a sailor and beat this guy who owns the property he's staying in, because he's bet him if he beats him, he gets to stay there another week. That's the short of the story. So he has to become a sailor, but in order to be a sailor, he needs a boat, okay? And you don't just show up on vacation and find a huge boat to be able to sail. Well, what does he do? Well, he goes to get the Barnacle, which is the name of the fish restaurant that Sully owns. Scully? Help me out here. Scully? Sully? I think it's Sully, one of those two. Owns this fish restaurant called the Barnacle. Well, it's literally a boat. Well, they got to convert this fish restaurant into a seaworthy vessel. Now, it's called the Barnacle for a reason, because it's filled with barnacles on the bottom of the boat. Over years, the waters and the aquatic life have attacked the hull of the boat, and it attached themselves to it in the form of Barnacus crustaceus, is what he calls it, barnacles. And in the shipping industry, you do not leave the barnacles on the ship. Why? Because you will burn twice as much fuel to maintain the same amount of speed as you would if they were not on there. Also, barnacles, if they're left on there, eventually will eat away at the hull of the ship and rot it and destroy it. Sisters and brothers, let me suggest to you in this moment that similarly, unforgiveness can do the same thing for your relationships and your family. Unforgiveness is something that attaches itself to your heart and to your soul, and it eats away and it erodes you the longer it's left there, just like barnacles do to the hull of a ship. And it also zaps your energy and strength. You have to work twice as hard mentally and spiritually and emotionally in walking through the normal courses of life than you would without all that resentment as you would with it. Just like you want to remove the barnacles from a ship. As a matter of fact, I discovered on Google that removing barnacles from ships is actually a multi-million-dollar industry around the world today. No wonder, because you save fuel and you save the life of that vessel. And today, sisters and brothers, we want to continue to talk about saving the lives of our families and our family members. And it starts and ends with the concept of forgiveness. Because here's the truth. Great family members forgive, great family members get forgiven, and great family members forgive themselves. Take, for instance, in the movie To Save a Life, which is a movie we've been working through. It's a ministry movie that's currently out in theaters right now and is a story of a teenage boy named Jake Taylor. Jake is working through all kinds of emotional issues. He's dealing with the death and the loss of a loved one. He's dealing with his dad's infidelity with his mother. He's dealing with the fact that he might have had something to do or could have prevented his best friend's suicide. He's dealing with all kinds of emotional issues. In the meantime, he's trying to discover what life is all about and find a relationship with God. So I want us to take a look at this, because in the movie, each character, each person deals with a need for forgiveness. Each person in this movie requires some kind of forgiveness in their life. And I want us to watch a couple of these scenes as we see Jake and Roger's mother dealing with the loss of Roger. And we also see Jake talking to his girlfriend about the loss of Roger and the feelings that are associated with those things. Let's watch these clips. So now that the hurt has happened in a relationship, whatever the experience or whatever the circumstance you're dealing with, now that the hurt has happened, we have to know how to be a better family member in a family in that situation and circumstance. So let's focus in on the first piece here. How can family members forgive? How do we forgive as family members? Now, Jake and his dad have issues, and we didn't get a chance to see an exact scene of that. But basically in the movie, Dad confesses to Jake that he has not been faithful with Jake's mom. Now, few sins are harder to forgive than that moment of unfaithfulness because it basically breaks the trust of the relationship and it creates an enormous hurt, and souls are wounded and hurt. So his mom has a choice to make. She has to either decide to forgive and work a process of reconciliation, or she can choose to go the route of divorce. But let's set that relationship aside for the moment and kind of focus on the relationship between Jake and his dad, because Jake also must try to figure out how to forgive his father. If he doesn't, he's going to spend the rest of his life harboring bitterness and resentment. Bitterness and resentment against the man who's supposed to matter the most in his own life. And some of us today are experiencing the hurt of a family member or a loved one. Some of us have experienced this, whether it's someone that we live with, or it's an extended family member, or we've seen one of our family members hurt another, whatever it might be. And when that happens, don't we kind of reel back in our hearts? We really reel back like an airbag has gone off in our life and punched us in the face, and it knocks us back a little bit. And we kind of start off with this sense of shock, and then it moves into this moment of betrayal, and then betrayal quickly turns into anger, and then anger kind of moves its course into denial, and then denial kind of becomes this bargaining piece where we kind of start trying to reconcile and work this out, and then it moves on into acceptance. But in that process, we have to figure out, how do we forgive? Because when the emotions are flying, a strong family will find the motivation to forgive. That's what we have to do. They find the motivation to forgive. And today we want to do the same thing. So we're going to do a mental exercise here after I read this piece of scripture to you. Paul says, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against somebody, forgive as the Lord forgave you. That last statement will carry us to the rest of this message. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. We need to do a mental exercise is what God's doing. We need to really say to us, hey, listen, am I really doing the best thing for my life to harbor unforgiveness? For me not to be able to forgive myself, for me not to be able to forgive other people, is that really the best thing for my life? Let's do a mental exercise to answer that. First of all, I don't know about you, but I don't want to give Satan a foothold in my life. Let's do that mental exercise. I don't want to give Satan a foothold in my life. And when I harbor anger against anybody, including myself or somebody else, that creates a weak spot for Satan to take his drill driver and to stick that drill bit right there into that hole in our heart, and he's going to drive it deep, and he is going to work big time, and he's going to take care of business, and he's going to work his way in there, and he's going to walk with you, and he's going to fester. When we get angry, we leave an opening for Jesus, for Satan to get a foothold, and we shut Jesus out of the equation. In Ephesians it says, in your anger do not sin, and do not give the devil a foothold. Not only because it gives the devil a foothold, because what happens when we get angry? We talked about this 2 weeks ago. You become dumber. Literally, you lose 20 points on your IQ when you're angry. Not only that, but it opens you up to all kinds of things you wouldn't normally let into your life. And like a mountain climber looks for footholds in a cliff, or crevasses to stick their hands in, or for handholds to be able to climb that cliff, not only for their own safety, but to be able to make it to the top, they're looking for something to cling on to the side of this cliff. Satan does the same thing when we give him an opening, when we give him that hole in our life, when we give him that crack in our heart because we're angry or we're bitter or we're resentful, and we give him a ledge to stand on in our life. We give him a platform to speak on. We give him a chance to hang around and cling to our hearts, and he's like a barnacle on a boat. He will cling to your heart, and it will erode you, and it will rot you, and he does that, why? So he can climb higher. That's his goal. He's not just going to hang out there. He wants to get higher. He wants to get deeper into your heart, further into your soul, and higher in the priorities of your mind. But once you forgive, all of a sudden, what once had great footholds and handholds in it, it becomes a slippery slope. And Satan slides right off, and he is gone. That is the power of forgiveness. Forgiveness forces Satan to lose his grip. Secondly, I want peace in my life, not bitterness. You see, here's the silly thing about harboring resentment and forgiveness. And I've said this before, and maybe you've heard this before, but we think that we're going to punish the other person by harboring resentment against them. All the while, they have no clue, and they've already moved on. They don't even know that you're angry anymore, but we're going to fix them. I'm going to get angry at you, and I'm not going to let you out of my mind for the next 10 years. How about that? You're feeling it now, aren't you? I'm angry. I'm bitter. I'm resentful. Meanwhile, I'm losing sleep. They're not. Meanwhile, my blood pressure's going through the roof. They're not. Meanwhile, my peace of mind's out the door. They're as peaceful as can be. They've got no clue. It is no punishment on the person that we harbor resentment against. It's only punishing ourselves. It's basically emotional masochism. I mean, we've basically decided to bring pain into our life willingly because we think we're going to fix somebody else's problem, but we're actually creating bigger problems for our own life. Here's another mental exercise. I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect. Now, maybe you haven't done what they've done, because, of course, we're above and beyond anything that anybody could ever do to us, because what they do is far more worse than anything we've ever done to anybody else. I understand that, granted, okay? But maybe you haven't done what they've done to you, but I guarantee you that you've done stuff you need to be forgiven for. Oh, no, Pastor, you didn't do that. You just made this personal. You just forced me to stop harboring my anger and resentment and bitterness towards that person. Now I got to look inside my own heart. And the reality for all of us is that we've all sinned. The Bible tells us we've all fallen short of the glory of God, that we all need to be forgiven. And in order to be forgiven, we need to be a forgiving person. Listen to what it says in Luke. Forgive and you will be forgiven. One of the keys to being forgiven is to be able to have forgiveness for other people, to open your own heart to what they've done, as you ask for people to forgive you for what you've done. Lastly, if we're going to find the motivation to forgive, we either walk through the mental exercise to say, not only am I not perfect, but Christ forgave me. What a great mental exercise to remember our spiritual birth. Here's what happens. When you experience the full and freeing feeling of Jesus Christ entering into your life, that moment where you opened your heart and you said, God, I want you in. I open the doors of my life. I invite you in. I confess to you that you haven't held first place in my life. I am a sinner. I need you to save me. I need a Savior. I can't do this on my own. There is no better feeling in the whole world when that sin just literally gets lifted off of your shoulders. Now, the burdens don't go. I mean, burdens are a normal part of life. But God just somehow lightens the load. He lightens the load. And that feeling of freedom, that feeling of awe and wonder that Christ would die on the cross for you, and if you were the only person on earth, He'd have died for you anyways. That feeling of a supreme sacrifice from Jesus, what is the only logical response to that? An extreme amount of gratitude. So much gratitude that we just can't believe what God would do for us. And that kind of gratitude will overcome any amount of emotion, any amount of anger, any amount of bitterness for somebody. And somehow, in that emotion of gratitude, we can begin to find the motivation to start to even begin to forgive. Begin to forgive. So, family members, forgive by finding the motivation to forgive. They also forgive by saying the words to forgive. Now, the three most powerful words in the world that I've heard are, I love you. Then the three most restorative words in the world will be, I forgive you. It's kind of like a weightlifting session is going on. Now, I'm not talking about going down to the Y with your best friend and they spot you while you add plates onto the bench pressing bar. That's a form of weightlifting. I'm talking about a different kind of weightlifting with your friend and with your neighbor or with your family member. You see, when you utter these words, I forgive you, or they utter them to you, all of a sudden the weight lifts off of them and the weight lifts off of you, and all of a sudden barriers that were there and might have been invisible now kind of become visible a little bit for a second, and then they just dissolve and they move on, and there's this freedom of soul that settles into the relationship, and these words change the course of your future. Now, it's not hard to articulate the words. I mean, a lot of us have learned to speak. A lot of us have learned to articulate our thoughts through verbal commands and through verbal words. And it's not hard to form our lips and our tongue necessarily around that. Some of us have a struggle and a challenge with that in our life. But most of us can utter those words, or we can give them in a form of sign or in some kind of language. But what is hard is releasing the feelings associated with them. Releasing the feelings associated with them. We say, I forgive you. And when we say, I forgive you, we are saying several things. We're saying, I'm letting go. I'm letting go of you. I'm not going to hold you hostage anymore in my heart, and I'm not going to put that resentment down on your heart anymore. And it's kind of what happens, because not only do we say it once, but we need to say it multiple times. Because sometimes the pain goes so deep, we've held onto it for so long, it's not enough just to say it once, we've got to say it multiple times. It's like clenching your fist. Everybody make a fist. All right, make a good one. I mean, I'm talking like if someone's trying to steal your juju pet away from you, or someone's trying to take your $5 bill, or whatever it might be. I mean, clench your fist. Now, if you were in a Toys R Us and somebody had a juju pet and they were trying to take it before you bought it, that'd be a brawl right there. But clench your fist. Clench your fist like that. Keep it going. Come on. Now, some of you you're letting go on me. All right. Now let go. What happens to your hand? You got to kind of open your fingers a couple times. You can't just open your hand the first time all the way. You got to open it a couple times. Listen, you hold on to resentment long enough, guess what happens? It's not enough just to let go of it once. You got to kind of work it. And so sometimes you say, I thought I forgave this person, but that resentment begins to build in again. Well, you got to say it again. I forgive you. It's not just a one-day thing. It's a lifelong thing, working the habit of forgiveness. So family members forgive by finding the motivation to forgive, by saying the words to forgive, but we also learn to forgive by working towards rebuilding trust. We got to work towards rebuilding trust. Now, while forgiveness is granted to us, forgiveness is not earned. Trust is earned, but not granted. Do you see how this works? Okay. Trust is what's earned. Trust is not granted. You don't gain trust in an instant. You can be given forgiveness in an instant, but trust takes years and years to earn, but it can be destroyed and lost in a second. That's why this and relationships are such a delicate issue. You can be forgiven, but still not be trusted. It's something I try to teach to my kids all the time. Every time they make an unfaithful choice, or they choose to be deceitful, or to not follow through, or they are deceiving, I try to let them know that this moment of deception isn't just about this moment. It's about my ability as a parent to be able to trust you from this day on. And the next time a big moment of trust comes up, am I going to be concerned or worried about what just happened a couple of months ago? It's going to take some time to build that trust back up. I kind of refer to it as spiritual banking, okay? We all have pockets in our pants. At some point in time, we're wearing pants or a dress, there's pockets there, shorts or whatever it might be. And when you are faithful in a relationship, you add a coin or two to your pockets. Not $1 million, all right? When you honor your relationship, whatever it is, you put some change in there and you get some more change, all right? When you're truthful in your relationship, you put a couple more coins in there, okay? But whenever we are deceitful or whenever we're untrustworthy or unfaithful in a relationship, guess what happens? A few coins leave our pocket? No, handfuls. And the longer that we are untrustworthy and the more often we live into that mold, the more times we break trust. If we break trust enough, all of a sudden we're relationally bankrupt and we have no coin in our pocket and we have no value in our relationship anymore. So over time, we have to make sure then, once again, to begin to build up the deposits of trust, to build up the deposits of faithfulness in our pockets to prove that we have changed. And that means outlining and working a plan with those people that we've hurt and that we've harmed. Take, for example, out of the blue, maybe a recovering alcoholic wife who happens to be out later than expected. Now, the husband's natural possibly thought in his mind is that, well, maybe she's at the bar again. That would be kind of a natural assumption. So the two of them, in order to reconcile trust again in their relationship and to build that trust up, need to set aside a plan of rules to work together on that says, hey, listen, I'm going to let you know where I will be and how long I'm going to be there. And if that changes, if I'm going to be late for longer than 15 minutes, I will call you and let you know where I am with a verifiable excuse on why I'm doing what I'm doing. And by the way, I'm not going to do this for the next 2 days or 2 weeks. I'm going to do this for the next 2 years because I want to earn the trust back in our relationship. Now, some of you might say, well, that's a lot. That's unfair. Well, the initial act of unfaithfulness or hurtfulness was unfair too, wasn't it? I mean, no one ever said that earning trust back isn't work. We've got to work at it. And when a person willingly puts themselves in a moment of accountability with those they love the most, they're saying to their family members, I'm willing to earn your trust again. Jake had to do that with his dad. And his dad's going to have to look at his mother, Jake's mother, and say, listen, I want to be trusted again, so I'm going to agree on a system so that I can know and you can know that I'm not fooling around on you anymore. Do we get this? I mean, take the Tiger Woods saga for existence. I mean, there's the Olympics going on, and then there's the Accenture Match Play golf tournament going on, and the biggest news of the day is Tiger Woods having a press conference. And he talked about that in that conference. He talked about the fact that he can apologize to Elin, his wife, but she said, your apology will come as we move forward in weeks and months and now years of trust and building faithfulness. They're working a plan together to make things right once again. Now, sisters and brothers, often the key to forgiving is to be able to experience forgiveness ourselves. It's hard for us to forgive others if we've never really experienced it in our own life. And Jake is wrestling with that through his poolside reflection. Upon Roger's death, he's recognizing that maybe he has his own need for forgiveness. Now, isn't that amazing? Jacob has his own resentment towards his dad and what his dad did to his mom. However, that's having a hard moment because he's reconciling his own need for forgiveness in his life, and he needs a forgiveness that can't come from anybody else other than who? God. God. You know what? He can try to forgive himself. He can look to people on this earth and his girlfriend to try to forgive him. That's not going to work. Only that kind of forgiveness can come from God. So here's how family members get forgiven. We've talked about how family members forgive. Here's how family members get forgiven. They get forgiven because of Friday. We all love Friday, but I'm talking about a good Friday. Don't you always find it ironic that we call it Good Friday? But sisters and brothers, it is good. It is the greatest good news that we've ever had in our whole life. Such a painful ordeal for Jesus Christ, who was crucified on a cross, and it was propped up on a mount called Mount Calvary. And while he was sitting there looking at his betrayers, he utters these words. These are the very men who put him up on the cross. He even sees probably some of the disciples that turn their backs on him. And he says this, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." In the Greek, he uttered the words tetelestai. Tetelestai in the Greek means paid in full. I'm giving you a Greek lesson here today. It means paid in full. 2,000 years ago, a Greek merchant would have written on the bottom of your bill, tetelestai. When he wrote that on the bottom of your bill, it means one thing, that you owe no more debt, that your debt has been forgiven. You are paid in full. And Jesus has done that. You see, family members get forgiven by accepting what Christ has done for them on the cross. That's how we get forgiveness, because there's things we've done that there's no way that anybody will be able to forgive us, or we can forgive ourselves without the powerful, loving forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And Jesus' payment for your sin on the cross is the greatest gift you could ever receive. Now, you can't earn it. You can only receive it. We've already talked about how that applies to earthly relationships, but the same thing applies to God. You must receive it. You can't do anything to earn it. You can't work for it. It has to be granted. And God won't force it on you. The Bible says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works." Not by works. So we need to do a couple of things. First of all, we need to admit that we're sinful and give that to God, that we haven't held Him first place in our life. Secondly, we need to believe that Jesus died for us. We need to believe that He died for us. And thirdly, to receive His forgiveness. And we do that by praying. We do that by praying. And I want to pray right now. I want to pray right now with all of us, because all of us are in this moment where we can come to God again and ask Him for forgiveness and to ask Him into our life. And maybe for you, this might be the first time you've prayed a prayer like this, and that's fine. I'm going to pray it out loud. You can pray it in your heart as we pray together. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner in need of a Savior, and I invite You to be mine. Be my Savior. Forgive me for the things I've done wrong, and lead me now into ways that are right. I want You to be Lord of my life for the rest of my life. Amen. If you've prayed that prayer, no matter where you are in your life, the angels of heaven are dancing and they're high-fiving God, and God's high-fiving them back. They're rejoicing. The Bible says there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. God is delighting in you. He takes delight in you when you confess your sins before Him and you make yourself right with Him again. Because things that once separated you are now wiped away, and tetelestai has been written on the ledger of your life. So far as it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Sisters and brothers, that's a long way. That is a huge distance. And when you open the door, Jesus comes in and not only forgives you, but walks with you for the rest of your life. And so you are not on your own. You're not alone. And you're not alone in growing a great family. You are not alone in the most practical element of life, growing a great family. Here's a third and final piece to focus on. We have to focus on how family members forgive themselves. This might be the hardest thing for us to do. And we saw how Roger's mother was struggling with the loss of her son. We saw how Jake was struggling with the loss of his best friend. And there's feelings of pain and guilt and all of those issues that they didn't see things coming. But I'll tell you, Satan will continue to do a number on her life until she can forgive herself. And she can learn to forgive herself. In Philippians it says, "One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." You see, Paul wasn't just in the church planting business, he was in the barnacle removing business. You see, Paul was removing the spiritual barnacles in his life. He was focusing forward. And Paul did a whole lot of stuff, a whole lot of garbage, worse than what we've seen in this movie. He was a murderer, he was a plunderer, he was a pillager. I mean, he was the worst of the worst. He's got a lot to look back on, but he chooses not to allow that to run and dictate his life. You can't win a race looking behind you, and you certainly can't drive a car by looking out the rearview mirror the whole time. You'll get in an accident or a wreck. Now, you're going to have to reconcile some things in the past, and that's fine. We want to learn from past mistakes and past victories, but we're not meant to live in the past. We've got to forget the past and move on, because you can't control it anyways. All you can control, or sometimes you can't even control that, but all the actions you can take are what's present and what's going to be a part of your future. And like Paul, we need to press on into our future and receive whatever prize God has for us. Whatever prize God has for us. Sisters and brothers, why hold on to something that God's already forgiven you for? Why do that? Why hold on to feelings of shame? Why hold on to feeling like you have all these regrets when Jesus has already forgiven you of all those things? The Bible says if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. However, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Why hold on to that stuff? Why do it? All of us have sinned. We all need a Savior. But when we confess it, the Bible promises us that we are forgiven. You are forgiven. And we just simply confess it daily and we let go of it daily. Just like we needed to release our hands to let go of the bitterness we have towards others, we need to do the same thing and let go of the shame and the regret that we carry and we harbor in our hearts. It's not meant for you. It's meant for the cross. It was nailed there. It was finished. Don't carry it anymore. Why hold on to it if Jesus has already let go of it? If you need to say, "Hey, I forgive you," a lot of us probably also need to say, "I forgive myself. I forgive myself." And when we receive the forgiveness of Jesus and we learn to forgive ourselves, as Jake had to do and as Roger's mother had to do, they realize and we realize that we are better equipped now to forgive anything that anybody could ever do against us, or anything that we might do in the future that we need to be forgiven for. We've been equipped when we receive the forgiveness of Christ and when we learn to forgive ourselves. We've been equipped for any bitter moment that might come, especially with those who matter the most. And who matters the most on this earth? Our family. Our family. Strong families forgive. I want to invite our worship team to come forward, and I'm going to read this last piece of scripture for you. In Colossians it says, "You were dead because of your sins, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for He forgave all your sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us, tetelestai, and He took it away by nailing it to the cross." Sisters and brothers, I want us to practice this morning. We're going to take unforgiveness and we're going to nail it to the cross, because that's what the Bible says about it. There should be a couple of pads of scrap paper in your pew. If not, you can borrow it from the pew in front of you or behind you. There's a little red piece of wax that attaches them. Tear off a piece of that scrap paper and pass it down to your neighbor. Let's make sure that everybody gets one. So if you don't get one, kind of look around in the other seats to see if everybody gets one. And there's going to be two things that you're going to write on this piece of paper. The first thing you're going to write, and there's pencils in the pews. Ladies, if some of you brought them in your purses or whatever. Guys, if you brought them for study notes, that's great. Share them if you need to. The first thing you're going to write is something you need to be forgiven for. Something you've done to somebody, or something you've done before God, or you've done against God. Something you know you need forgiveness for. And maybe you've carried it around, and you've thought, "There's no way I can ever be forgiven. There's no way I can ever let this go." You need to write that down right now and give it to God. And secondly, the second thing you're going to write, "Hey, there's things that I need to forgive somebody else for. I need to forgive somebody else for something. Something that they've done to me. And maybe I've held on to it for a month, or maybe I've held on to it for 12 years. And we need to write that down. I want to encourage you to put a first name, because I want you to write it and I want you to see it and I want it to be real. Okay? And then what we're going to do is we're going to get up out of our pews during this closing song, and I want to invite you to bring it to the altar and nail it to the cross. We're going to put it at the foot of the cross because Jesus has already died for it. Why keep killing ourselves over it? Why keep murdering Jesus all over again? He's already died for it. Let's stop murdering our hearts and murdering other people with resentment and anger and bitterness and unforgiveness. Let's bring it down here. There's already a stack of paper here from the first service. Why not join them and give all this stuff up because Jesus wants to take it? Let's do that together as we reflect in the name of Christ. As you go this week, I want you to camp on two things. Mental exercises. Just consider what Jesus has done for you. Think about all He has done for you and live in awe of that moment. And then as you think about that, think about all that you have done. All the mistakes we've made, all the people we've hurt, and all the times we've needed forgiveness. And then the next time we step into an argument or bitterness begins to take hold, you keep those two thoughts in front of you. And you let your heart be set free of the whole thing. And you let them set free. And you clean the barnacles off of your life. and you say, Satan, you've got no hold on my heart because there's too much good things to happen in life and the gifts He's given us. I pray that you go, and you go as the people who have been set free, the people who have forgiveness, and the people who are ready to forgive in their relationships. Have a great week. We'll see you tonight at 6 o'clock. You don't want to miss it. Have a great week. God bless. Amen.